Well, church, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, is it not?
Amen.
We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, and I invite you to follow along on the screen or perhaps take your own Bibles or a pew Bible and turn to the passage. I suppose before I go any further, I should address the obvious. I like wearing cowboy boots. But this ain't no cowboy boot, and there ain't no spurs on it either. Two sets of x-rays have come back inconclusive, so I'm awaiting an MRI in a couple weeks that will tell me what the doctors are trying to find out. Either I've broken a bone or I've tore a muscle or I've done something. They don't know what yet. The x-rays haven't been very clear. So I would appreciate your prayers over the next couple of weeks. I did this about 10 days ago. I was walking in the woods, and I stepped over a branch onto two other smaller branches, and they proceeded to roll out from beneath my foot. And when they did that, I felt like someone had stabbed my leg with an iron, hot iron knife, and it hurt an awful lot. And I have to be honest with you that my godliness didn't exactly show forth at that moment. The thoughts that ran through my mind and the words that came out of my mouth were certainly not edifying. And they were not edifying either as I continued to limp my way back to my car. But it occurred to me that sometimes we are limping our way through the world, and sometimes our thoughts and our words are not exactly what we would have them to be. Sometimes as we're limping through the world, we're doing so wondering where we might find God in the midst of all of the ugliness and all of the messiness that we are confronted with daily. And sometimes in the midst of all that, we just wonder why it is that God has left the world in such a state. But has he really? Has he really left us prey to the forces that would seek to destroy us and harm us? Or has God already defeated those forces and provided us a means by which we are to emerge victorious through them? This morning, I invite us to consider that Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 provides us with a clue as to how we can walk with a limp, yes, but nevertheless walk through any valley of doubt and despair and see that God is indeed in the midst of our times and our lives. You see, Paul understood what all of this felt like. Paul is someone who could, in one breath or one stroke of the pen, write about revelations that he has received from God and the glories of being with God and in the glories of heaven. He could write of wanting to know the power of the resurrection. He could write of wanting to know and experience the Spirit in his life in its fullness. And yet he could also write of great despair and disappointment and heartbreak. Paul was a product of his sufferings and his persecutions, but Paul was also a product of the grace of God. And so when he writes to us about these things, even in the way he prays for the Ephesians, we would be wise to take heed to what he is saying. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This text is something of a hinge point in the letter to the Ephesians. It is a segue, if you will. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul deals with great and sometimes profound and mysterious theology. He talks about what it means to be in Christ. He talks about the glories of a gospel that saves us by grace through faith. He talks about the Christ who has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. And then he transitions in chapters 4, 5, and 6 to what all of that means for us. He talks about how God has brought us into a new people, has made us new people. And then he turns his attention in those last three chapters to dealing with how we, in fact, can live. We can live the grace that he has given us. The first half is theology. The second half is the application of that theology to life. It's a wonderful letter, and I encourage you to read it over the next week. Paul begins our text today by saying that he is praying for the Ephesians. He is praying that out of God's glorious riches, that they may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their innermost being, and that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that we might pray for ourselves, and that we should also pray for others, so that when those times come when we don't feel very close to God, or we don't feel like God is very active, or God is very true to his character, those times when we are limping through life, this is a prayer that we should fall back upon. Paul begins it with a great doxology in which he praises God. And that's surprising considering where Paul is when he writes this letter. Paul is in a Roman prison. Scott Jose, who some of you know of, he's on the faculty at Calvin Seminary, and he has pastored a couple churches in the Grand Rapids area over his career. Wonderful, wonderful preacher. And he reminds us in writing on this passage that Paul was writing from a dark and dreary and dismal and dank and cold and lonely prison cell. And then Jose reminds us or invites us to imagine that through the walls of that prison cell shine forth a light through a crack in those walls. A single beam of light. And that Paul can then trace that beam of light back through the crack in the wall, upward to the very sun from which it comes. And eventually he sees the glory of the one who made the sun and holds it in place. Jose says it far better than I could when he says that Paul was able to follow its source, the source of the light, back to the sun. It still shined even while he was in the dark. It always shines, as does the source of that star's power, the love of Christ and of God. It was just one shaft of light, Jose says. Not much to it, not much to go on. You could barely even read a book in so small a light beam, but it pointed to so much more. Paul did not despair over how small his light was, but took joy in how large was the ultimate source of that light. Follow along the path of that light beam long enough, and you arrive at nothing short of glory, Jose says. Paul, in the midst of a most dismal prison cell, the harshest of circumstances, nevertheless, could look and see the glory of God, even though it might be small. Brothers and sisters, you and I have recently grieved the loss of loved ones dear to many in this congregation. And many have received diagnoses that no one would want to receive. And this has not been true of just the past week, though it seems that we have been especially hard hit with this reality of life over the last couple weeks. But it seems like for the last year or so, we have been in a barren wilderness, and we've been limping along through life, desperate for a glimpse of God's glory, desperate for a glimpse of God's hope, amidst so much despair, so much violence, so much death, so much disease, so much evil and wickedness. We have grieved and we have mourned. But have we not also looked for God? Are we not yet today also looking for God? Perhaps we have felt and continue to feel as if we are withering away, as if we are wasting away. Last night I sat on the edge of my bed, and I have a calendar right opposite the bed, and I have it there because I like the pictures. There are pictures of cowboys and horses and cattle and whatnot, things that I like. But I noticed that about a month from now, I will be having my birthday. And so I said to Sherry, I said, a month from tomorrow, this was last night, remember, I said, a month from tomorrow, I'm going to be 56. You know what she said to me? She said, "You're already 56. Thank you very much, honey. I love you too." And I have to be honest, I sat there and I wondered why life has snuck up on me. I wondered why I am now twice the man in some ways I once was, and yet half the man or less than the man I was and would want to be. Can any of you relate? Our physical bodies are wasting away. From the moment we are born, our physical bodies start wasting away, and there is no escaping it. From the moment we are born, we start to waste away, and we start to feel the pains and agonies of grieving and living and limping through life. Paul says something about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, where Paul says, "We therefore do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Outwardly. Outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly, in our spirits, in our hearts, in our souls, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Brothers and sisters, our bodies are wasting away, but if we have Jesus dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit, we have the power of the resurrection renewing our inner spirit. Amen? And it is that renewing of our inner spirit that causes us to continue to limp, continue to go through life knowing that this is not the way God wants it to be, and this is not the way it will be. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more loss. Brothers and sisters, God is shining a light into here, into our innermost being. And Paul prays that God himself through his Holy Spirit, because of what Christ did on the cross, will come and will fill that inner being, will fill our hearts, will fill our souls, will fill all that we are and all that we will be with the power of his resurrection. That is our hope, brothers and sisters. And that too is God's promise. And so this is a great prayer that Paul has prayed to a big God. He begins by saying, you know, the God I pray to is the God who named the universe. And by saying that, Paul is saying he created the universe. So this is a big prayer to a big God. And as big as this prayer has been up to this point, it gets even bigger when Paul says in verses 17 and 18 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I prayed it being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. A love that surpasses understanding. My kids are all adults now, and we still play the to the moon game. Maybe some of you play this game too. If one of us would say, Ethan, I love you, Ethan would respond, I love you to the moon. And I would say, I love you to the moon and back. And he would say, I love you to the edge of the universe. And I would say, I love you to the edge of the universe and back. And eventually one of us would get around to saying, I love you to infinity and beyond. And then the next person would say, I love you to infinity and beyond, beyond. Brothers and sisters, that is the love. That is the love of God. It is far greater than we can possibly imagine. It knows no boundary. It knows no limit. It fills both time and space. It reaches far out into the galaxy. The deepest caverns of the ocean has seen and felt the love of God. Horizons infinity knows the love of God. We cannot outreach the love of God. And nothing can outreach the love of God. When Christ hung on the cross, his arms stretched out to the horizons. He filled the space with his love. He embraced a broken, dying, crippled world, and he loved it. When Christ raised his voice up to heaven and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ's love, God's love, filled the space. And when God in Christ looked down and said those final words, it is finished, love filled the space. Nothing else was void of the love of God. And it takes the Holy Spirit, though, for us to understand, to experience, to realize, to know, to relish the love of God in Christ, the love that he has for us. Notice that Paul doesn't pray here that the Ephesians be healthy. He doesn't pray that they be wealthy. He doesn't pray that they have economic and political power. He doesn't pray that they can come up and usurp the Roman authorities. He doesn't pray for victories. He prays that they might understand and know the length and the height and the width and the depth of the love of Jesus Christ. He prays that we might know what he then says is ultimately unknowable. God's love is that great. And I submit to you that during those times in life when we aren't seeing God and we're limping through life and we're grieving our losses and we're wondering why the world has to be such a hard place, it is at those moments when God is shining a light, small though it may be, a beacon of hope. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, it is the love of Christ that can only carry us through. That nothing else matters. That nothing else can help. Sometimes all we can depend upon is the love of God. But notice that Paul says that this love is not revealed just in us and through us, but it is revealed best through all of us. We all have experienced the love of God. We all demonstrate the love of God. We all live into the love of God. Brothers and sisters, I experience the love of God when I am with you. You experience the love of God when you are with one another. We come to know the love of God through fellowship, through worship, through friendship, through spiritual growth, through the reading of the scripture, yes, but it's not knowledge that teaches us the love of God. It's experiencing love through God's people. That's me and you. A couple nights ago, we watched Despicable Me. Great movie. Great, great movie. One of the villains is named Vector. He's a particularly irritating and annoying villain. I suppose all villains are, but Vector is introduced in the movie, and he says that he is Vector because he is, quote, committing crimes with both direction and magnitude. Any engineers here this morning? Oh, there's an engineer. Can you explain to me a vector?
Besides the family name?
Oh, well, you know, I don't know a vector from a victor. What, you know, something about magnitude and direction.
It's like an arrow.
Oh, you're not an engineer. You're a dentist.
But I did a lot of physics.
I did not ask about drills and fillings. But thank you anyway. He's vector because he's committing crimes in both direction and magnitude. And in my layman's way, the way I understand that is that it's a lot of force with direction and power. Thank you. It's a lot of force with direction and power. Brothers and sisters, that's the love of God. That's the love of God. It's like an arrow that has been shot in through the darkness, flaming arrow shot into the darkness, and it has great power and great direction and great magnitude. That's the love of God. It's an arrow that has been shot straight and true and packs a wallop. And it's best felt when we are together. The love of God is transformative. Really, it's the only power that is transformative. Coming to know the full extent of God's love and thus falling in love with God takes time, brothers and sisters. It is not something that's going to happen immediately. It is not something that happens automatic, but it is certain to go on in the life of the Christian. It is like the seed that is planted requiring fertilizer and water to slowly inch its way up through the soil towards light and fruitfulness. It is like the building that rises upward brick by brick as it is held together with cement and mortar. It is the love of God that keeps us together. It is the love of God that keeps our lives together. It is the love of God that carries us through life. Brothers and sisters, we pray for healing of our bodies. And it is right and good that we should. Scriptures encourage us to do so. Jesus himself came to heal. Our bodies are wasting away. We pray for the sustenance that sustains us, the things that we need, food, clothing. We pray for the salvation of our souls and the souls of others. May we also, like the Apostle Paul, pray that we will live into the immeasurable, unassailable, unbeatable, undefeatable love of God. Because it is that love, brothers and sisters, that will carry us not only through this life, but into the next. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Father, my prayer is a simple one. Fill us with your Spirit. Show us the Son, and fill us with the love of God. Give us your love in abundance, Lord. We cannot do without it. And it's in the name of the risen Lord and Savior that I pray. Amen.